Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. I missed you yesterday. I was off at the hospital having an appointment to have my eyes tested. No, not my head, my eyes tested. Thankfully, everything seemed to be okay. So we're in today, and we will be back again in the will of the Lord tomorrow to continue our study. We're turning to John's Gospel today. A new verse, John's Gospel, and the chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7. And we're going to read some verses beginning at the verse 40. Verse 40 of John chapter 7. All right, follow as I read. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "All the truth, this is the prophet." Now what they're saying is that we know God promised a prophet. He had said that there would be another would come, just like Moses, a great prophet. And now the people, these people that are referred to here, they see the Savior, hear the Savior, and they say, you know, this is the prophet promised by God. I'm not sure whether or not they were understanding that the prophet was another name for the Messiah, the Redeemer. But certainly that's what God meant when he promised there would come a prophet. The people here are recognizing that the Lord Jesus was a promised one. Verse 41, brothers said, this is the Christ. So here we find that there was amongst the people not only those who thought he was the prophet, but others who saw him even more clearly. They said, this is the Christ. So their understanding of who Jesus was better than those who said he is the prophet. I think we can say that. But others said, there's always others who will not understand or see the truth and will think of Christ in a fashion that is not according to the Bible. Some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? That's where they understood the Lord Jesus came from. They didn't know, as you know, that he was born in Bethlehem, and that was in keeping with the promise given of God by the prophet Micah, that out of Bethlehem the promised Messiah would come. But most people in that day just thought of the Lord Jesus as coming from Nazareth. He was a Galilean, and that, because of ignorance, created a problem for them. Verse 42, hath not the scripture saith that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's right. But then that's exactly what is true of the Savior. That's where he was born, Bethlehem. But they didn't understand that. You can form, listen to me carefully here now, you can form wrong notions about the Lord if you don't have all information given us in the Bible about him. If you don't take into consideration everything the Bible says about Christ, you can form wrong ideas about him. Just like this people. They thought he came from Nazareth. He lived there, yes, but he was born in Bethlehem. And because they didn't know that, they formed a wrong conclusion. And they said, this can't be the Christ. He didn't come from Bethlehem. I hope you pick up on that point. So there was a division among the people because of him. Verse 43, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him, taking him to do harm to him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees who had been sent by the leaders to arrest the Lord Jesus. But here they're coming back again now. And notice, they were asked, why have you not brought him? They were sent to arrest him, but they're back empty-handed. So the question is, why haven't you arrested him? And here's their answer. Verse 46, the officers answered, never man spake like this man. That's our verse today. Here's what these men had to say about the Lord Jesus. And it was their reason why, though they were sent to arrest him, they couldn't, because never man spake like this man. That's a wonderful statement, boys and girls. A wonderful statement. and I want to think about it today. I'm sort of racing against the clock because you have an exam, I understand, around about 9:30, so I've got to be finished by then. We'll see how far we get with our study. We are nearing the end of the Saviour's ministry here. His 3 years of being publicly announced as the Redeemer is coming to a close. As there always has been, and always will be, there's a division among the people. Some are for him, some are against him. Some accept what he says, but the vast majority reject what he says. That's still the same today. In fact, those who preach Christ are forever being accused of being dividers. Those who set forth what the Bible teaches about the Lord Jesus, they're accused by so many religious people. You're a divider of the people. Well, that's what the Savior did. And it wasn't his fault that the people took up wrong notions about him and there was a division. Now the opposition against the Lord Jesus is mounting. It always had been there. We were looking recently at his visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, and that was pretty early in his ministry. And they were so mad at what he said, they took him out and tried to kill him by throwing him over the cliff at Nazareth. But of course the Saviour miraculously and wonderfully just simply took himself away from them, and they weren't able to accomplish what they wanted to do. So there always had been opposition from the very beginning, but it's growing. And it's reaching the stage here that the Pharisees and the chief priests, having heard, as you read in verse 31, if you want to look back to it, that the people were saying, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? So people are beginning to speak out about the Savior and recognizing in him marks, features that set him out as the Christ. People are beginning to recognize him for who he was. And this troubled the religious leaders of that day. And they decided to act. We read in the verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, they say, people are beginning to side with him. We better do something to stop this. We'll arrest him and we'll kill him. Well, here in our text, the officers sent to arrest him come back empty-handed, unable to carry out the orders that were given to them. No, never man spake like this man. That was the reason they gave in response to the question, well, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? You see, boys and girls, these men who went out to arrest the Lord Jesus were arrested by the Lord Jesus. They were arrested by his word. And though they came with every intention of laying hold upon him, probably tying his wrists together, they were stopped from doing that by what they heard the Savior say. His words stopped them, and they weren't able to carry out their duty, their command. And they came back empty-handed, and they said, never man spake like this man. So I want to start on a wee study of those words this morning, emphasizing one simple truth. The words of the Savior are uniquely powerful. You see, the words of Christ were so powerful, it stopped these men. Now, these would have been tough characters, dedicated to obeying their evil leaders. They weren't softies. But the words of Christ were so powerful, they were stopped in their tracks. And boys and girls, I want you to understand that that book that you're all holding is uniquely powerful. And you know what the word uniquely means. It means there's nothing like it. Each one of you here is unique. There's no one like you in the school. I often marvel, you know, with all the millions and billions of people in the world, there's not two people alike. Even twins are not perfectly the same. There's differences. And certainly we can say of you, you're unique. There's no one like you. Well, the Word of God is uniquely powerful. There's nothing like it. And here the Lord Jesus is testified of as having words the like of which these men had never heard before. Never man speak like this man. Notice now, they didn't say never man looked like this man, or never man acted like this man. It would be true to say that no one ever did look like the Lord Jesus. I believe that the Lord Jesus, by his countenance, his expression, was different from all other men. I just read this morning, you know, in my New Testament reading, in Luke's Gospel, of that moment when poor old Peter denied the Lord. Three times he said, I don't know him, don't know him. And the Lord Jesus was not too far away when he was saying these things. And it says that the Lord Jesus turned and looked at him, and Peter saw him looking at him, and his heart melted. He just broke down and wept in repentance and grief and sorrow that he had denied the Lord. Such was the expression on the face of the Lord Jesus. Gentle, loving, kindly, it melted the heart of Peter. Oh, they could have said, there's no one looks like him. Or they could have said, there's no one acts like him. Both of these things would be true, but they didn't say that. They said, never man speak. They would have noticed how kindly the Lord looked, how loving the Lord looked, how wonderful the Lord looked. They would have known of the wonderful works that he had wrought. But it was his words that particularly registered that day. Never man speak. That which came out of his mouth is what had a tremendous impression upon these men. And I want you today, if I can at all, impress upon your heart that that book is uniquely wonderful, uniquely powerful. There's not another book in all the world, never has been, never will be, that is like that book. And you must treat it in a fashion that is deserving of it. It's uniquely powerful. Now, the Word of God is unique, nothing like it, because it is chiefly through his word that God sets forth his power. If God is going to act in this world amongst men and women, if he's going to touch their hearts, touch their minds, change their lives, bless them, do them good, it's going to be through that book. Through that book. That's God's chosen instrument. If you go to the dentist, I was there just a few days ago. If you go to the dentist and you climb up on that chair and stretch out, they usually have a swiveling little table, and the dentist has all sorts of instruments there that they're going to poke at you and prod at you and test your teeth and all the rest of it. They have all sorts of instruments. God is only one, that book. And it is by that book that God enlightens the mind, touches the heart, and utterly changes the life. Utterly changes the life. Salvation comes to men and women through the Word of God. That very famous verse, and I'm sure you will recognize it, and I hope that you will go on to not merely recognize it, but be able to quote it exactly. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18, we read, for the preaching of the cross, well, that's the gospel. That's the word of God, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God. Jeremiah was required to say that the Lord wanted people to understand how wonderful his word was. And in Jeremiah chapter 23 in the verse 29 we read these words, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. That's the power of God's word. It's like a fire. It can melt. Like a hammer, it can break. And that's what the preaching of the gospel does. It melts hearts. bricks men, make them realize how wrong they are, and melts them down. The Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, that's just one chapter previous to the one we're looking at, and in the verse 63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are spirit and they are life. The word of the Lord Jesus is life. If you're alive, spiritually speaking today, through the word has come like a seed into your heart, taken root and grown, and there's life in you, if you have believed the gospel. To believe the gospel is like what the earth does, or the ground down there in your plastic greenhouse. When you put the seed in, the ground embraces it, and before long the seed's growing. Well, when you hear the gospel, faith embraces it, and life springs up. Has that happened in you? Has that happened in you? The word of God is the means of wonderful deliverance. That's what God has decreed. Man will be delivered from their sins and brought to heaven by the unique words of Christ. Here's what we read, and with this we close. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That's what God has done throughout the ages, boys and girls. By this book, sinners have been saved. By the word of God, Adam is in heaven, Eve is in heaven, and all that have come after them who are in heaven, they have arrived there because of this book, because of the word of God. And you'll not get to heaven unless you hear the word, heed the word, believe the word of God. Never man spake as this man. No mouth ever uttered such words as did the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. May you learn that today. Well, we'll have to come back to that text tomorrow in the will of the Lord. Let's just bow in prayer. Bless your word to every heart today, Lord. I ask thee to do us good. Do us good, I pray. And bless the school this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.